So this morning we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 through chapter 6, verse 5. Last year, I got something that I hadn't had since 2002, which was a doctor. I hadn't had a doctor in a long time. And when you're young, oftentimes you don't need a doctor. I didn't find myself needing a doctor. Or if I did, I didn't know it. But praise the Lord, I got a doctor, which is a responsible grown-up type thing to do, and a helpful thing, because that doctor, I got sick when we were down in Atlanta, and he called in a prescription for me from up here in Maine. I don't know if you knew doctors can do that. They can do that. I just went to the pharmacy there in Atlanta, picked it up. So praise the Lord for that. But when I first went and I saw this doctor, you know, you fill out certain papers and you sign certain things. And basically what you're doing is you're giving that doctor the authority to treat you. And so when you go in and you see the doctor and you have a physical or a well checkup, he or she is trying to see if there's anything wrong with you. And the agreement that you have with them is that if that doctor finds something that's wrong with you, they're going to tell you that. They're going to point that out to you, which they and you understand is going to be the best thing for you so that they can help you work back towards health. That's what doctors do. When our passage this morning, the Lord makes it clear that Christians inside the church should do the same thing with one another. So hear the word of the Lord. It says this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Well, it's helpful to remember kind of where we've been in Galatians so far. So Paul has spent the majority of the book of Galatians making it really clear, making one message really clear, and that is that justification in God's eyes, so God looking at us and seeing us as innocent of sin, that comes to us by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. So to say it a different way, a Christian's relationship with God isn't built on that Christian's own efforts. It's not built on what you do. It's not built on your good works. It's built completely on Jesus's good works, on Jesus's efforts. And all we have to do is put trust in Jesus. That's the gospel. But Paul has made it equally clear that that doesn't mean that Christians just get to do whatever they want, right? So sometimes that's the intuitive thought, is we would think, well, wait, if my sin is forgiven because of what Jesus did, then I can just do whatever I want. Because I'm trusting in Jesus, that sin, no matter what I do, is forgiven, is done away with. But Paul says that isn't how it works. He makes the point that when you're a Christian, when you first place faith in Jesus, you're given the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. And that Spirit produces a certain type of person. So if you're a Christian, if you're really trusting in Jesus, then you will look a certain way. That's what we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And we talked about how all of those fruits can be boiled down to love. That's the thing that the Holy Spirit produces in a Christian, is love. Look back at chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, in our passage this morning, Paul gives us a specific application of what that love should look like. A particular application of what love inside of the church, what loving your neighbor as yourself looks like. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So in this verse, Paul's telling us that we have a responsibility. If you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to fellow Christians. That's what he means when he says brothers. So he's talking about, this is something that happens inside of the family of God, brothers. He's telling us that as Christians, we have a certain responsibility towards fellow Christians who are caught in any transgression, as verse 1 says. Well, a transgression, that's just a synonym for a sin. It's when we disobey the Lord. We're transgressing God's law. So what Paul is saying is that if a fellow Christian is caught up in sin, then love dictates that you have a certain responsibility towards that Christian. Now look again in verse 1 at what that responsibility is that you have. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Well, with that word restore, you can think about how somebody restores a car or how somebody restores a piece of furniture. Basically, you're taking a thing that has problems with it and you're making it better. You're restoring it to what it's supposed to be. That's what restoration is. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying if a fellow Christian is caught up in sin, then you have a responsibility to try and restore that person back to obedience to God. So you're trying to see them restored from transgression back to righteousness. And so in short, Paul's saying if you're a Christian, then you have a responsibility to point out sin to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to encourage them to repent, which just means to turn from that sin. That's the kind of restoration that he's talking about here. This is the sort of responsibility that he's giving to us as Christians, to point out sin to one another. Now, my guess is that when most of us hear that, we would like to not have to do that. This is not an appealing command, at least on the face of it. So you might be thinking to yourself, good grief, you know, can't I just worry about my own spiritual health? Can't I just worry about my own? I mean, there's plenty of that to worry about, right? We all have plenty of sin in our own lives to worry about. So can't I just worry about my own spiritual health and not have to worry about my brothers and sisters, their spiritual health? That's a good question. The answer is no. All right? You can't do that. We must point out sin to one another. But the good news is God gives us compelling reasons for doing this. Once we understand the principles involved, then he'll grow in us a desire to do this because it's a good thing. He mentions this to us in our passage. And the main reason is because we love our brothers and sisters. So look at verse 2 and how Paul characterizes this pointing out of sins in one another. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul says that pointing out sins to one another, he says it's part of the law of Christ. So like we said before, there's hundreds of commands in the Bible, but they can all be boiled down to love, right? So like we said before, chapter 5, verse 14, for the whole law, all of it, all these commands, they're all fulfilled in one word or one command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So all of Jesus' commands to us are getting at one thing. We're supposed to care for one another the way that we care for ourselves. And look at what verse 2 reminds us is the most central way to care for one another. It says, bear one another's burdens. So God tells us in his word, we can talk about how much we love somebody all day long, right? That's an easy thing to do. We can make a compelling case with our mouths about how much we love somebody. But the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? The proof is when we're actually willing to serve somebody else, when we're actually willing to care for them, when we're willing to sacrifice ourselves to serve them. Or the way Paul says it in verse 2, true love shows itself when we're willing to bear one another's burdens. And of course, what that means is you're supposed to help your brothers and sisters carry their load when it's too heavy for them. So when they're carrying their load and they're crumbling underneath it because they can't do it, that's when the body of Christ steps up. That's when we lend help. That's when we help them shoulder that load, whatever it is, when it's too heavy for them, because we look after one another like we're family. And so if you're a member of this church, your burden is also my burden. And my burden is your burden. Praise the Lord. We see that happen in this church all the time, right? Where we pitch in to care for one another. It's a fruit from the Holy Spirit. So the heavy thing that's on your back, I'm supposed to come alongside you and to help you carry that. You're supposed to do the same with me. So that's the law of Christ, is that we would bear one another's burdens. But here's the crucial thing to understand that makes sense of this passage. The biggest burden that any of us has is the burden of our own sin. That is the biggest burden that any of us has. And that's the burden that Paul's talking about in this passage. Look back at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself too, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sin is the biggest burden you will have to bear in this life. And it's the most dangerous of burdens. Look back at chapter 5, verse 19. Let's be reminded about how dangerous our sin is. Paul says, now the works of the flesh, so that's what our sinful nature does. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how heavy the burden of sin is. He says here that sin can keep a person out of heaven. And in fact, sin is the only thing that can keep you out of heaven. This is a wild thought. Think about this. Out of everything in the universe, there is only one thing that has the ability to keep you out of heaven. Only one thing, and it's your own sin. That thing that your heart produces, that then you walk into, the thing that I walked into when I was sitting there in the living room with my sister and pushing too hard because I wasn't being gentle, that's the thing that can keep me out of heaven. No government can do that, right? No law can do that. No persecution can do that. No person outside of myself can keep me out of heaven. There's only one thing that can do it, and it's my own sin. And that's what can keep you out of heaven. The only thing is your own sin. So we see how heavy this burden is. It's your anger and your lust and your greed and your pride. Those are the most dangerous things you will come in contact with. Far more dangerous than anything outside of yourself. So out of all the burdens you have to bear in your life right now, so if your work situation is hard, or if your family's struggling financially, or if you're dealing with physical illness or difficult relationships in your family, all those things are burdens. But your biggest burden is your own sin. That's the only thing that can keep eternal life from you. And as we think about our passage this morning, that's the only burden that can take eternal life from the people who you're supposed to love. That's their biggest burden as well. But here's the last piece we need to understand, which makes it reasonable to do what we said at the beginning, what verse 1 tells us to do, to point out sin to one another. Here's something else that makes this more reasonable. Not only is sin dangerous, it's also deceptive. Sin is sneaky. It keeps itself hidden. It's what Paul's talking about in verse 3. Look there. He says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Well, in this final sentence, Paul seems to be talking about judgment day. He's talking about when Jesus returns to judge the world, judge every person that's ever lived. He says, for each will have to bear his own load. It's the same thing he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when he says this. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So he's talking about how one day each individual will have to stand before the throne of God and give an account for his life, give an account for her life. And on that day, he's saying each will have to bear his own load. So in other words, each of us will have to stand before God as an individual. This is a helpful thing to understand. We won't stand before God as a church. When Jesus returns and we're judged, it won't be all of us as members standing before the Lord together. We won't stand before God as families, right? We won't even stand before God as couples. We'll stand before him individually. And that's a helpful thing to remember. So you may think about your relationship with God as being in some way mediated through your spouse. It's easy to do that sometimes, to think, okay, well, I'm not that close to the Lord, but my husband is really close to the Lord, or my wife is really close. And so I sort of can ride in on their coattails, right? The Lord looks at us as a package deal. And so I sort of glean some of that grace from my spouse. Or maybe you feel that way with your parents, right? So maybe you're a kid and you think to yourself, well, you know, I'm not that interested in Jesus, but my parents love Jesus really well. And we're a family. And so certainly I'm going to get the benefits from that, right? When I'm standing before the Lord, I can sort of just stay in there by my folks, and the Lord will be happy with all of us. But that's not how it works, right? Look at verse 4 again. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Each will have to bear his own load. So when you stand before God, you and you alone will be answering his questions. And there'll be questions about your life, not about your parents' life, not about your husband's wife, not about your wife's life. He'll ask you questions about you, the way they live their life. It won't be part of the equation. It'll just be between you and the Lord about your life, about whether you were trusting in Jesus or not. As Paul says in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. That's why it's so important that if you're not reconciled to God through personal trust in Jesus, that's not one of your family members' trust, it's your own. If you don't have that going on, then you need to do that, right? You will want to be safe inside of Christ when the Lord returns, because each of us will have to bear our own load. The only way to do that is to be trusting in Jesus. But here's what all of this is getting at. Look at the effect that sin has on us. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So what Paul's saying here is that sin is deceptive. It makes you think that you are better than you are. That's what he's talking about here. He says sin makes you think that you are something when you are really nothing. And this is by far the scariest thing about sin, is it affects your self-perception. It affects my self-perception. So not only does sin make you spiritually sick, it also makes you think you're spiritually healthy, which is a bad combination, isn't it? It makes you spiritually sick, but then it makes you think that you're spiritually healthy. You know, it's like having an addiction to narcotics, right? The more of a sin problem we have, the less likely it is that we'll think we have a sin problem, because sin is deceptive. Verse 3 again, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that's why most of us can look back in life, and even as a Christian, remember a season where we were sinning in some particular way that was crazy, right? Most of us can look back and can remember that, where we were involved in a sin where today we think about it and we think, what was I thinking? Why did I ever do that? And why did I do it for as long as I did? Well, that's because sin is deceptive. It blinds us. It makes you think you're doing good. It messes with your self-perception, makes you think you're something when you're really nothing. Paul gives an illustration in 1 Timothy that talks about this way. He says when you're caught up in a particular sin, it's like you're in a ship that's headed towards the rocks. It's going to crash. But that sin is putting you to sleep. So it's like you're asleep at the wheel. That's what sin does, and you're heading towards the rocks, because sin deceives. And for that person who's been deceived by sin and thinks that they're doing all right spiritually, even though they're giving in to that sin, it doesn't matter what that person says they believe about Jesus, that person is not making it to heaven, right? If one of us, I'm a pastor, right? If I were to give in to sin to such a degree to where it sort of takes me over and I'm unrepentant about it and that just goes on and on and on, and I get to the point where I think, no, I'm spiritually healthy because sin has deceived me. If I go on like that throughout the rest of my life, you will not see me in heaven. I won't get there, right? Because that's evidence that I'm not trusting in Jesus. Jesus isn't changing me. This is what sin does. Most dangerous thing in the universe. And if it goes unchecked, it will lead you to fall away from God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. There's a warning here. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so that's why if you're doing something the Bible tells you not to do, and while you're doing that, you think you're doing great, and maybe somebody even confronts you, and you still say, well, I know I'm disobeying the Bible, but listen, spiritually, I'm doing really well. Man, you need to be afraid. That's the scariest situation that one of us could be in. You're on your way to being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As Paul says in our passage, you think you're something when you're really nothing. So this is what sin can do. And again, this is why it's the biggest burden that any of your brothers and sisters have, bigger than any other burden. So as we hear about all this, what a burden sin is on your brothers and sisters and on us, the question is, what can you do? You know, we love one another. We want to help one another. So what can we do with this biggest of burdens? Well, Paul tells us again, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So this is what you can do. You can point it out. You can point that sin out to your brother or sister and point them towards repentance so they can turn from that sin and be restored. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And this teaching to point out sin to one another, it doesn't just show up in Galatians. This isn't just an isolated command. Listen to some other passages in the Bible on this topic. Dara read this earlier, Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So here God tells us love should compel us to rebuke one another. That's what love does. That's what friends do. You know, think about it. You know, we're serving one another the way that doctors serve a patient. So my mom was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis when I was little. The way that that happened was she went to an eye doctor appointment and her eye doctor saw something that looked strange to him. So he said, you need to go get this checked out, right? And mom did. And she got diagnosed and praise the Lord, she's doing really, really well and has for a long time. She wouldn't have known about that if that doctor hadn't said, wait a second, something's not right here. Now that eye doctor could have said, well, I don't want to worry her. I don't want to point out that there's an abnormality here. Maybe I should just tell her that her eyes look like they're supposed to look. You're doing great, Mrs. Daniel. You can go. You're fine. Well, that's not love, is it? That's hate. That would be him being selfish, thinking only of himself, and so foregoing telling my mom this important thing. No, he said, your eye doesn't look right. There's something wrong here. You are unhealthy in this way. You need to have this checked out. That's love. That's what Christians do for one another, with something far more important than whether one of us has MS, right? Far more important, has eternal consequences. That's what we do with sin. We point it out of love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Listen to what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So he says, don't ignore one another's sin. Go and tell him his fault. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul's talking about a person in the church who isn't working, but they're just mooching off of the community. They're just taking all this material care, but they're being lazy, basically. And he says, do not regard this person as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So pointing out sin to fellow believers, it's part of the Christian life, right? And again, the most important thing to remember is that in the Bible, pointing out sin to one another is synonymous with love. So in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, warn him because he's your brother, because you care about him. We love one another, so we're supposed to do this. Or let me say it a different way. One way to hate your brothers and sisters in Christ is to not point out their sin to them. That's a good way for us to hate one another, is if we resist that, if we don't do that. It's the exact point God makes in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. He says it this way. He says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but, okay, so what should we do, Lord? Don't hate your brother in your heart, but you shall rebuke your neighbor. Because in the Lord's eyes, those things balance one another, right? Those are opposites. So you can either hate your brothers and sisters in Christ, or you can rebuke them. You can point out sin, Leviticus 19, verse 17. You can do good for them. Listen to what James says. James chapter 5, verse 20. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So that's what this command in Galatians 6, 1 through 5 is about. We point out sin to one another because we love one another. We love our brothers and sisters. And as verse 2 says, this is one way to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's why we deal with this exact topic in our church covenant, which is the document that outlines our responsibilities to one another as members of the church. So if you're a member of the church, this is what you've agreed to. This is what Article 9 says. When I notice a pattern of sin in a fellow church member, I will, after thought and prayer, point it out in a spirit of gentleness. So this is why we should want to follow the Lord's command to us in this passage. This is why we should want to point out sin to one another. It's because sin is the heaviest and most dangerous burden that any of us has. And so the Bible teaches if we love one another, then we will help each other bear this burden. Well, we'll spend the remaining minutes of our time thinking about what this looks like practically, because there are lots of ways to do this wrong. And you may have been in churches in the past that didn't do this well. So let's think about this really quick. How do we do this? How do we point out sin to one another? Several things to understand here. So first, and these are listed on the back of the handout. First, this command is for fellow Christians. So the Bible doesn't command you to point out sin to your non-Christian neighbor or to your coworker or to your non-Christian family members. We're reminded of this in chapter 6, verse 1. By the way, Paul addresses his audience. He says, brothers. So he's talking about brothers, sisters in Christ. He's talking about the family of God here. He's talking to specific churches full of Christians. He's expecting them to point out sin to one another. So what it says in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? He's talking about non-Christians. He's saying, Christians, what do we have to do with judging our non-Christian neighbor, right? His judgment is between him and the Lord. We don't have anything to do. We can urge him towards Jesus, but we're not responsible to, you know, go and lean over the fence and be like, hey, listen, I think that you're involved in idolatry here. I've seen the way that you love money. We don't have to do that with non-believers. He says, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? So this is for Christians, for one another, for the family of Christ. We're only commanded to do this with fellow believers. So that's the first thing. Second, you're only supposed to do this with a fellow believer that's committing an actual sin. That's what Paul means in verse 1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So transgression, it means they're transgressing God's word. They're disobeying a particular command that's clear in the Bible. So we don't try to restore a brother or sister just because you think they are annoying, okay? This might surprise you. Hey, this might surprise you. There's no command against being annoying. Now, sin is oftentimes annoying, so there could be a sin problem there. But listen, some people, you're just not going to get along really easily with them, right? Doesn't mean that you get to hate them or not love them well. Don't get to do that. But it also doesn't mean they are necessarily involved in sin. The Bible doesn't say that you can't be annoying. So it has to be a particular sin. You can't try to restore somebody because their view of alcohol is different than yours, or because their view of working on Sunday after church is different from yours, or because the way that they school their kids is different from yours. The Bible doesn't say that any of those particular things is a sin. So you only restore a brother or sister, you only point out sin when it's really sin, when it's a clear breaking of a clear Bible command. That's the second thing for us to understand. So if there's a fellow Christian that you see who gets drunk or has a fit of rage or is dishonest at work or cheats on their spouse, those are the kinds of things where we would say, listen, that's clear disobedience. Those are the kinds of things where we point it out. So it has to be a clear sin. That's why when Jesus talks about the process of church discipline in Matthew 18, he says that in the middle of that process, there should be two or three witnesses. It's because what they're supposed to do as a group and as a church, you're supposed to make sure this is really a sin. It's not just hearsay, or it's not something they're doing that's not actually a sin. So it's supposed to be a clear biblical sin. They need to be a Christian. It has to be a clear sin. But also it needs to be a pattern of sin. Look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. The word to note here is caught. So we're only commanded to point out sin to a brother or sister who is caught in sin. So think about it this way. We're all stepping on various sins all the time, right? We do this every day where we sin. You can think about that. Okay, it's like you're walking through the woods and you're just stepping on various sins. Paul isn't saying, and the Lord isn't saying in the Bible, okay, every time you see another Christian step on a sin, point that out. Don't do that, okay? That would be discouraging for that believer. That would be bad for your heart for a variety of reasons, and it would be dishonoring to the Lord. So we don't do that. Think of it this way. What you're doing is that if you see somebody where they have a bear trap on their foot in the woods, where they're planted in a sin and they're not shaking it off, they're caught, that's when you point it out. So it should be a pattern of sin, not an isolated occurrence. They need to be caught in it. So if you're around a family, and let's say you're around this family a decent amount, and the husband gets harsh with his wife in a moment, you see that happen. But let's say you've been around this family a lot, you've never seen this husband do that before. Well, if it's an isolated occurrence, you don't have to point that out, right? All of us have weak flesh. We're all given towards that. So that's not the type of thing I think Paul is talking about here. However, if you see a husband be harsh to his wife, and you've been around this family a lot, and you think, man, there are fewer times I'm around this family where he is not harsh with his wife than times I'm around this family where he is harsh, then that's a time where you should say, okay, I should probably point this out because it's a pattern of sin. It seems that he is caught in that situation. And just a side note here, when you first begin to notice a pattern of sin in a brother or sister, the first thing to do, pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them. That's always the first place to go. If you're married, this is always the first thing that you should do, right? If your spouse is sinning in a particular way, do that first. Pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them. Do you think that you or the Holy Spirit will be better at convicting them? The Holy Spirit, right? Just a little bit. Gonna be far more effective. The Holy Spirit's gonna be far more gentle. Plus, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, doesn't sin. It's always most helpful when the Lord who is sinless is the one who's calling out sin to us, right? Now we're commanded, I'm a sinner, and I'm still commanded to point out sin to you if there's a pattern of sin. That's gonna be a little bit hard because I'm a sinner too, but we're still supposed to do it. But it's far better if the Holy Spirit gets to somebody first. So we should always pray that that happens. Oftentimes it won't. And again, if it's a pattern of sin, you need to say something, but pray that the Holy Spirit would do it. So it needs to be a pattern of sin. Well, finally, and most important to remember, is that when you point out sin, you need to do it gently. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We need to be gentle because this is a sensitive thing, isn't it? Right? I mean, if you've ever had somebody point out sin to you, you know how easy it is to let pride take over and just sort of push back, to reject it, to get upset. We're all spring-loaded to reject criticism. So it has to be given gently. And I think one practical principle, which is oftentimes helpful here, is to start out with a question instead of an accusation. So instead of saying to this imaginary husband, instead of saying, hey, you were really harsh with your wife yesterday, try saying it this way. Hey, so I was there with you guys yesterday. Do you think that you were too harsh with your wife? Right? That's a more gentle way to do it. And that does two things. First, there's a chance it's not a sin. And there's a chance that he could have an answer that makes it clear, okay, there's more going on here than I knew. Now I found out for whatever reason it wasn't really a sin. So that's the first thing that's helpful. But also it's a gentle way to do it. It's a more gentle way to approach pointing out sin to one another. We're supposed to be gentle. We also have to remember we're supposed to do this privately, right? So this is what Jesus says. Approach this person and point out to them just the two of you. So you're not bringing other people in. It's all part of being gentle. And we also don't want to be prideful about it. That's another way to help us be gentle. Look at the end of verse 1. Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think he's talking about being tempted to pride. That when we point out sin to one another, it's easy for us to think, oh man, I'm doing good. They're the one that's doing wrong, and now I get to be the good guy. And they're the one that's doing bad. But he says, don't do that. You know, don't point out somebody's sin just so you will fall into sin yourself. And it wouldn't be gentle to come from a place of pride. Well, as we finish up, let me describe you a real life situation where I saw this happen. Because you might be sitting here and you might be thinking, man, like this sounds like alien to me from another planet. I've never seen this happen. When I was in graduate school, I worked at a coffee shop. And it was a pretty laid back situation. It was a great coffee shop to work at, but it was so laid back that several of the employees, we sort of started pushing our luck. And so we would bring our books. We were all students, and we would start studying there at work, which is wild to think about. So we're sitting there. I'm at work. I'm supposed to be working, but I'm reading a book, right? And taking notes and studying and that sort of thing. Some jobs let you do that. Our job, you weren't supposed to do that. So a lot of us did that. I did that often. Well, I remember one night there were a couple other Christians there, and I worked with a Christian named John, who I'd known for a long time. And he called me on the phone one night, and he said, Scott, I've been meaning to talk to you about something. He said, I know that we have a pretty laid back work environment, but do you feel like the way that you're working is honoring to Jesus? Do you feel like you're working that job as if you're working for Jesus, the way that the Bible says? And in that moment, my answer was no. As I thought about it, I thought, no, I'm not. I'm not honoring the Lord. I'm not working as if I'm working for Jesus. And praise the Lord, God used that to help me repent from sin, to help me turn from it. He was keeping me accountable by telling me that I had fallen into this sin. I was caught in it. And the reason that it made it easy for me to hear him is because I knew he loved me, right? I knew that John loved me, and I knew that the easier thing to be, the way for John to love himself in that situation, is not to say anything. That would have saved him some discomfort, right? But he loved me more than he loved himself. And so he pointed that out to sin. It came from a place of love. And this is the most important thing that you're trying to communicate to a brother or sister when you're pointing out sin, is that you love them. This is the only way that any of this will work. The person you're pointing out sin to, they need to know that you love them. If they don't know that, this won't work, right? So if you see a brother or sister in sin and you're thinking about pointing it out, it's a pattern of sin, it's a clear sin. If you don't love that person, be quiet. Don't do it. Bad idea. Pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to love them. And then maybe if they're still sinning, maybe you could obey this command, but you have to love this person. That's the thing that puts all of this together. I know that this is a hard thing to do, right? And I know that this isn't something that's going to happen overnight. So it's not like by next Sunday we're going to have a church where everyone feels comfortable pointing out patterns of sin in one another and receiving that rebuke well. But I think we can start making strides towards being more faithful in this teaching from Galatians 6. And I think the place to start, the practical place to start, is by us as church members welcoming fellow members to point out our sin. I think that's the place to start. And what I mean by that is going to a few church members that you're close with or that you spend time with and just telling them, hey, I want you to know that I value your friendship. I trust you. If you see me fall into a pattern of sin, I want you to point that out to me because I need that, right? I think if we start doing that, then I think the rest of this will come along as we welcome that from one another. I think that's the place that we need to start that'll jumpstart this process. If someone has expressed permission from you to do this, it'll make it a lot easier. And not only that, but when they know you're trusting them to point out your sin, it'll be easier for them to trust you to point out their sin. So welcome other church members to point out sin to you that you're caught in and may not see. And the truth is, we should all want this, right? As Christians, we should all desire for this to happen to us, for people to point this out. Because if we believe what the Bible says about the danger of sin and how it deceives, only a crazy person wouldn't want help with this, right? Now, that's what we are because we're sinners. But when we don't want this, we're being crazy. We're being nuts, right? When we don't want this. Psalm chapter 141, verse 5 says it this way. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. So the last thing I'll say, think about it this way. When we were down in Kentucky, Maria's parents have a swimming pool, which is awesome. I mean, it's awesome in the summertime when you can swim in it. But when you have a lot of little kids, little toddlers, and you might not remember this, swimming pools, not the most fun thing. Because what it means is you have to keep an eye out if your kids are outside all the time. So we have a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 6-year-old. So Nora's not going to jump in the pool. Jude's kind of wild. Sometimes he could fall into the pool. Annie, who knows what Annie's going to do, right? She could jump in the pool. So if you're a grown-up, you have to keep an eye out. It's exhausting trying to keep an eye on your kid if it's just you by yourself. You know what's awesome is when there's a lot of grown-ups out there. Because all of a sudden, you're not the only one that's responsible to watch your kid. There are other people there that are helping to watch your kid. What the Bible teaches is that your soul is like that kid, and it could fall into the pool. And so you don't want to be the only one. That's exhausting, and it's impossible if you're the only one responsible to keep your soul out of the pool. God gives you a church, fellow Christian sisters and brothers that can help to watch your soul. Help to protect you. The way we say it in our confession of faith, we say it this way. The local church is the venue in which Christians are responsible to oversee one another's spiritual health. We take care of one another. We should want this, and we should give it to one another out of love. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray.